background for that reading from Nehemiah, which, by the way, is in the 3-year cycle of the lectionary, this is the only reading we have from Nehemiah. So we're honored today to hear from this prophet. Okay, Nehemiah and Ezra were, Ezra was a priest and Nehemiah was a prophet. And they were figures who, after the exile, when faith was kind of languishing and a lot of the practices and teachings that had been known prior to the exile were kind of lost. And so these two guys became sort of leading figures in reviving faith in Israel, faith in God. And so the event that we hear about in a reading this morning is they gathered all the people, and from daybreak to noon, they proclaimed the word. And remember, word and law are interchangeable terms in the Old Testament. So when it talks about law, it's talking about scripture. And when it's talking about the word, it's also talking about the law. Because the first five books, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, that was the scriptures in those days. That's all they had. And so they proclaim that and they explain it so that everyone can understand. And the people's reaction is they bow down with their faces to the ground and they start crying, weeping. And they were weeping for two different reasons. One is, as they heard the words of the law, they were struck with their own guilt. It's like, how far have we been from this law? We didn't even know this law, and now we realize that we have sinned. And so there's repentance and a kind of a weeping over one's condition or situation that is so far from this law that we've just heard. But there's another sense in which they were weeping for joy, because people cry out of joy sometimes too. And it's like we have been lost all this time, and here this word of God has been rediscovered for us, and it just fulfills us and fills us with joy in the same way that once we recognize God's mercy in our lives, we sometimes weep for joy and release. It's like, I've been released from this burden that I didn't even know I was carrying. And so Nehemiah tells them, don't weep, be joyful. Eat rich foods and sweet drinks, because the today is a day of the Lord, and it should be rejoicing. You should be rejoicing that this word, this law, has been restored to your lives. So, do you recognize anything there from what we do today? Nehemiah is proclaiming this from a raised wooden platform. It's our ambo, you know, and we're proclaiming the word of God. And we don't weep with joy, but we do say, thanks be to God. You know, that's our proclamation, that we're so overjoyed to hear this word. What a privilege we have every Sunday that we can hear three readings from our sacred scripture. And we're grateful for that. And so we say, thanks be to God. And then I explain. That's the homily, so that you can understand. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But that's the idea, you know, that I would be, that we're not just proclaiming it and saying, okay, I hope you understand, but we're also putting in effort to explain it too, so that you can understand and be enriched by it. And when you're enriched by it, then you get transformed by it. Because liturgy is always about transformation. Those people in that event, they got transformed by this word. It changed their lives. And it's the same for us today. Coming here Sunday after Sunday and hearing the word proclaimed and explained over and over again, it transforms us into the body of Christ. But there's another feature here. They feasted. They had a meal after this proclamation of the word. And so after our proclamation of the word, we have a meal too, the most sacred meal of all, the Eucharist. And it's the body and blood of the Lord, and it's the meal of the kingdom. It's the foretaste of the heavenly banquet. So what we're doing today is kind of flows out of that rich tradition that goes all the way back to Nehemiah. But this is another setup for the gospel. Because if what began with Nehemiah and Ezra, some kind of regularized proclamation of the word, that developed by Jesus' day into synagogue worship, which was always a liturgy of the word. And so they would proclaim the scriptures and someone would explain it, someone would preach on it. So Jesus goes, as is his custom, when he gets back to Nazareth, his hometown, and he goes to the synagogue, and he is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah to proclaim. And so he opens the scroll and he finds this passage. And the passage is from Isaiah, and it says, I have been anointed by the Lord to proclaim glad tidings to the poor, release to captives, freedom to those who are oppressed, and sight to the blind, to proclaim a year of favor from the Lord. And then he closes the scroll and sits down, and everyone looks at him intently. Okay, things were different then. Nowadays, priests stand to preach, but then they sat. So when he sat down, that wasn't the end of the story, that was the beginning. So they're looking intently, and I'm like, okay, what are you gonna say about this reading? And he preached to them. And the homily, or whatever you would call it, that he gave goes on in the verses after what we heard, but it starts it out by saying, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. This is a radically new departure from the tradition, because until then, all of the proclamation and all of the preaching was predicting a future time when someone from God would come and make this real. This prophetic announcement that we are filled with expectation and hope about, Jesus says, the expectation is over. This is it. I am that person. I am that one sent from God. I am that Messiah. And I have come to make this real, not just a prophetic proclamation, but existent. So from then on, we have always talked about these being the final days. And I think we often misunderstand that. You know, how can these be the final days? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus, and we don't know how many eons is going to be before the end. How can we talk about this as the final days? How can Jesus talk about the kingdom being realized when we normally think of it as something entirely in the future? And it is in the future in its fullness. But Jesus has told us over and over again, it's already begun. And so liberty to captives should be a preoccupation of the body of Christ, of the church. And freedom to the oppressed should be a preoccupation of the church, that we should be disturbed by the injustices and inequalities in our world, and that we should be perturbed by the fact that some people can't see, either physically or spiritually. It should bother us deep down to our souls that things aren't right, and that we have some kind of responsibility as the body of Christ to right things. So the Gospels show Jesus righting the wrongs. He forgives sin. That was one of the expectations, that people would be freed from sin. And Jesus, he's always forgiving sinners. And he heals people, and he expels demons, you know, demons symbolic of all that's wrong in our world, of all the evil influences that affect us, and he expels them, frees people from their bondage. And then finally, he frees us from death. What's the worst thing about the human condition? We all die. And Jesus rises from the dead and invites us into a sharing in his resurrection so that we have the promise of eternal life. And you know, to say that these are the final days, one of the things that that's saying is we all here know that we're not going to die, you know, permanently, that we're going to rise from the dead and we're going to live with God forever. So this freedom, this release from bondage, it affects us, but it also affects the way we deal with one another and with our world. So finally, then you have that reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And it follows directly on what we heard last week. So last week was about all the various gifts of the Holy Spirit and how one gift is given to one and another gift is given to another, but it's all about the building up of the body of Christ. And today, we hear more about this body of Christ theology of St. Paul's. And he's saying that this is not just a neat order for people getting along better. You know, I think quite often we think of law in modern Western culture. We think of law as something that inhibits our freedom to be and to do whatever we want. So I acquiesce to the authority of the nation or the state or the city or whatever, and I obey traffic laws and I obey these laws so that I don't get in your way, and you obey them so you don't get in my way. So law is basically a kind of a social order so that we can all get along a little better. But that's not what Paul has in mind. He's not talking about a better social order for the church. He's saying we are members of Christ. This is an organic body. It's not a social structure. It's an organic body. Christ is our head. And so in our baptism, we have been transformed out of the social order. And we live in that social order and we obey those laws, and that's important and everything. But it isn't what really drives us. What drives us, what motivates us to live justly and righteously and divinely is that we are members of God, that we flow out of him, and he is our head, and we are his members. And yes, each of us is unique, and some are given one gift and another. One is a hand, another is a foot, another is a head, another is an eye, another is an ear. You know, we're different because there are no two human beings in history that have ever been exactly alike. And yet, miraculously, we're one body. And we're all about the same project, which is the kingdom, which is justice, which is peace, which is divine love flowing in our world.